This evening, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I thought for just a few moments today, I thought we probably would finish the chapter, and that's not going to happen tonight, okay? So just get to one verse here this evening, but we'll read a few verses before, a few verses after, like we always do. And I want to thank Brother Ted and Brother Dan for holding down the usher fort here tonight. Those poor guys, man, had to look at everybody, and they were the only two. We've had several of our ushers go back to Bible college, and then got a couple sick tonight, and those guys had to do things by themselves this evening. We're going to be getting into missions conference time soon, and there will be a on the first week of October, the first full week of October, instead of a Wednesday night service, there will be a Thursday and a Friday night service, and then Saturday morning at 9:30, we'll have our outreach meeting, and we'll have the missionary speaking at that. We'll probably have a little bit more going on in that meeting than we normally do, and make that kind of a bigger deal of outreach and evangelism. And then on Sunday, October the 9th, that is our Faith Promise Commitment Sunday. So don't be surprised if in the next couple of Sundays you don't see us kind of moving away from the emphasis of the church local to the church on the mission field. And we'll be emphasizing missions building up to that. But then we have this year, I believe I counted up yesterday just to make sure, we have 6 different missionary families that will be represented. One of them has already been here, and I am not allowed to say his name on a live stream. And he's a group that he's a family and an individual there we want to support, who is in what we call a creative access country. And many of you would remember when we had kind of a Wednesday night time where we introduced a family like that. And so we will reintroduce them, but they are currently right now on the field. Other than that, we have 5 that are going to be with us, 1 the weekend before, and then 4 families that'll be with us representing Mission Works. And so we're going to have an opportunity to be a blessing to these families. And on those nights, there will be children's programs. There will be opportunity for young people to get involved. We want the whole church to be missions-minded going into October. And so be prepared for that, if you would, and I'm looking forward to it. Missions Conference is one of my favorite times. We do it different every year. Sometimes we have several Missions Sunday emphasis in a row, maybe a whole week of Sundays, or a whole month, rather, where every Sunday of the month is emphasizing missions and having a new missionary. This year, we're going back to more of the Missions Conference format, which we've done that as well. And so I look forward to it. We'll have a lot of good things to say when we get closer to that time. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 17 and down through verse 22 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, and that is where we'll begin our reading. Our text begins in verse 22. But read with me in verse 17, and let's just look at this together if we could. The Bible says, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Leading up to this, we understood that we need to live in holiness, we need to live in hope, but we also need to live in reverence to an almighty, all-powerful God. And that's what that verse means. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Keep in mind, the theme of those two verses is the word redemption. And I want us to connect what we talked about last week to what we'll talk about this week, as it goes from a positional salvation-based concept into a practical concept here in just a few moments. But the Bible says we're not redeemed by silver and gold, and we can't buy our own freedom from sin, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that's more valuable than silver and gold tonight? And the Bible tells us that that Lamb of God was without blemish and without spot. There's some great significance to that there. And then in verses 20 and 21, it says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was his plan to save the world and to redeem the world long before the existence of the world. And he was manifest in these last times for you. And the Bible talks about those words, the last times, a lot in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, excuse me. And really, we could say that the last times would be the time frame from Christ's ascension to his return. Those are, you say, the last days. We're in the last days now. Yes, and we have been for about 2,000 years. And these last times, the Bible says, Jesus was manifest. He was revealed as the Son of God for you, the Bible says. Who by him, verse 21, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now let's pause right there and let's consider what all of that said to us. And then let's understand before we go forward that what comes next is an introduction to a new way of living. What you're going to find is you're going to find God in the next several verses telling his people, his children, how to live in this world in these last days. And it's very important because there's a difference in the life of the believer after salvation. That should be commonplace. If you're saved, if you know Christ is your Savior tonight, would you say amen? Amen. Right. If you're saved, then there ought to be something different in you than there was before your salvation. And we read verse 22, and I want you to read it with me. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, find my place here this evening, see that you love one another with a pure heart. What's that next word? Fervently. Notice that phrase. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I want to talk about that verse tonight. Let's just talk about verse 22, because if I try to talk about all of the other verses that follow it, it's going to take too long, and so we'll come back to it the next time we're together. But this passage of Scripture introduces two things, one of which we'll talk about tonight, that become new to us. The Bible says that when we're saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Over and over in the New Testament, we see where the old man is referred to as who we were before Christ. The new man is who we are after Christ. When Christ comes into a life, he makes a difference. That difference is an eternal difference. It's the difference between old and new. It's the difference between lost and saved. It's the difference literally between death and life. And that's the kind of difference that Christ made in you when he saved your soul. And so he tells us this, and through all of these things he's going through, and he's talking about this salvation. Chapter 1, really, the whole focus of chapter 1 is salvation. And you walk through all of these verses, and we understand the premise of the book is that we are to endure trials, and we understand that it is our salvation that gives us the strength to endure trials, and that if we suffer for Christ's sake, that there is joy in that that can be found, that we are to be hopeful to the end, we are to trust in our Savior, we are to embrace the reality of His eternal heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven, by the way. It's going to be a beautiful, wonderful place, so much better than what we have to live in here. And it gets all the way down to the end of the chapter, and it says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, or obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, if we read this in the context of all the verses that we've read so far, to be quite honest with you, when I read it, I really had to study it more because the flow did not make sense to me. I knew I was supposed to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I understood that. But what I'm trying to figure out, what I think God has helped me to understand, is how we can go from the topic of redemption and God's plan of salvation that was established prior to any existence of man, any of the creation of the world, how we go from redemption immediately into, hey, everybody needs to love one another. That's where I really got caught up. So I look at this tonight understanding that there is a natural flow of truth that goes from what the Bible says all the way down to this thought, and then it's going to transition into a thought about Scripture, which we'll get to next week, but into this principle and truth that Christians are supposed to love one another. So let's study it tonight. First of all, this new pattern of living begins with, number one, a cleansing. A cleansing. Look at this phrase. Seeing you have purified your souls. The Bible says this, that we are purified in this time. Now, this is a twofold purification. We know what it is. It's worth repeating, though. There is the positional purifying or purging. And that positional purging of our soul, which, by the way, in the context here, the soul just means your whole moral or spiritual being. It's really the real you. It's who you are. It is what will live forever, right? So the soul is purified, number one, at salvation. That is a positional establishment. God takes us and he makes us new in Christ. And the Bible says that the Father looks through the lens of the blood of his Son and sees us as one day we shall be. Now, I'm thankful tonight that God can see me for what I will be and not just for who I am. Because what I am in Christ is so much more beautiful and much more wonderful than who I am in the flesh. So the Bible says that that happens immediately. And Ephesians speaks a lot to that. It tells us about the adoption of the believer. It tells us about the redemption by the Son. It tells us of the indwelling by the Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, involved intricately in the moment of salvation for every individual who calls upon Christ. And what happens is the Bible says when you're adopted, you are immediately given all of the rights and responsibilities of a son. You didn't have to buy it. You didn't have to earn it. It is given to you free. That is a positional righteousness that no one can take away from us. But there is also a practical purging. We call this progressive sanctification. Many of you have heard that term in this pulpit and otherwise. Salvation is that purging event that first of all purges us of the past. It also capacitates us for the future. It opens up a lot of potential for how our lives can be in the physical realm. That is, before we breathe our last breath. You say, well, what are you talking about here? Well, the purifying of your soul at salvation is positional, but the purifying of your life in the present is gradual. It is practical. That means that there are some practice things that we have to address. It is progressive. It covers our past sins and then enables us in this life to be more like Jesus. Now, that's the goal of every believer, is to today be more like Jesus Christ than I was yesterday. And the only way that can happen is through a purging. The only way that can happen is through a purifying. And that's what God wants to do in my life and in yours. Now, you're probably sitting here tonight thinking, yeah, I've not been a lot like Jesus. And maybe today especially, you aren't a lot like Jesus. But God doesn't judge us based on this one day. He judges us based on, and in this sense of the practical sense rather, he brings us along gradually. You know, nobody moves at the same pace in this journey. Some people immediately jump to certain levels and heights of spirituality, and God enables that. And others, God chooses to bring them through a time of sorrow, a time of heartache, a time of taking our medicine like a man, and God having to really deal with us like a diamond when they carve off all of the imperfections and impurities. But regardless, you can absolutely stake everything on the fact that faithful is he who promised, who also will do it. He's working in us every single day. And that's what God wants to do in the purification of our life. The Apostle Peter found this out in the Gospels when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And if you recall the story, Peter spoke too soon, as was kind of his habit. And he said, don't wash my feet, let me wash your feet. And Jesus said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want to wash your feet. And then Peter said, well, you shouldn't have to do this and make it a big deal about it. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. So then he overreacted and he said, well, then wash me all over. And Jesus said, that's not what's needed. Because at the moment that Peter believed in Christ, he was washed permanently from the penalty of his sin. But along the pathway of him believing in Christ, remember what he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? I'd say Peter was already saved by this point. Along the pathway, he got his feet awfully dirty. And there were some things that had to be worked on. So there is a cleansing that takes place at salvation. There's a commitment that takes place. It says in verse 22, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Let me ask you a simple question tonight. How is faith displayed? How is it expressed? Faith is expressed by obeying God. Faith is obeying God no matter what. Faith is saying, God, I take you at your word, and I will act upon that truth no matter what I think may happen. Because most of the time, we have a different idea of how things will work out. We react in fear. We react by worry and concern and thinking that this isn't going to work and it doesn't make sense. But the Bible says that when we are living by faith, we are living in obedience to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we have got to learn, the Bible says in this passage, it says that we were obeying the truth through the Spirit at the moment of salvation. We obediently called upon God for salvation, and we were able to do this. Two factors that always pop up, and these are themes that you can remember. The Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, because the Comforter is the Spirit, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, reveals to us our state, and the Spirit of God quickens our conscience, makes alive our conscience to an awareness of our sin. That's called conviction, by the way. When the Word of God is open and you're reading the Word of God, or a preacher is preaching on something and you're kind of uncomfortable and there's this pressure, that's called conviction. When the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in partnership both take the gloves off, rather, and step into the ring and say, okay, we're going to talk about some things today. If you're a Christian, by the way, you won't be able to escape that very easily. You may quench the Spirit, you may grieve the Spirit, but it's going to be a miserable place for you to be. And so the Bible says that we're purged, we're purified in our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So there is in this passage a cleansing, then there is a commitment, but this is what I want to get to tonight. There is also a calling. And the calling is found in this when it says that if you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, that then we ought to have unfeigned love of the brethren, and that we ought to love one another with a pure heart fervently. So what is our calling? Our calling is to love one another. Now you're going to think, okay, well, I'll work on it. But I can't make any promises. But that's you, if that's your response, that's you thinking about loves physically or carnally minded in a fleshly sense and not in a supernatural sense. This word, love, is the word agape. The cleansing and the commitment is followed by the calling. And that calling is a supernatural calling. It's not something you are capable of. By the way, in this particular letter, the Apostle Peter refers to love very strongly four different times. In this passage, he refers to it in 1 Peter 2:17. He says, love the brotherhood. In 1 Peter 3:8, he said, love as brethren. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And you say, well, how strong of a love am I supposed to have? The kind of love that enables you to look past the faults of others and to serve lovingly and graciously and fervently alongside people that you, in your flesh, wouldn't get along with a day in your life. That's the truth of this text, is that God is calling us to a place of obedience. I can prove it further. The word agape, it's the highest kind of love. We know this because we've studied this before. So there is the phileo love, there is the eros love, there is the agape love. And the Bible uses the word agape, the agape love, when it talks about the love chapter. Charity suffereth long and is kind, and all the different verses there on charity. It's the kind of love that is demonstrated by God to us when He saves us. It's the kind of love that God demonstrates to us as we struggle through life. It is the highest kind of love because, and this is the key, don't miss this now, it's the highest kind of love because it is a love of choice and a love of the will. It is the kind of love that enables you to obey God when He says to love somebody. That's how powerful this love is. Other kinds of love are emotional. They're not the kind of things you can control. When I see a big, juicy ribeye steak, there is an emotional love that comes all over me. And I love it. I go, oh man, that's great. That's exciting. But you know, sometimes you walk into church and you look across the auditorium and you go, why? Because you haven't obeyed. You see what I'm saying? You haven't said, I'm going to embrace what God's Word says in this place and in this moment, that I am called to love somebody as Christ loved us. And that agape love is a love of the will. You can't command emotional love, but you can command this kind of love because it's an act of the will. It is a decision. It's why we refer to it as a supernatural type of love, because it's something we're not naturally endowed with. It's something that we just don't wake up one day and say, oh, I just love everybody. If you ever wake up like that, that won't last very long. Because this world we live in is crazy. It's rough. And you go to church with some of the people that are coming in from the world. And the Bible says we have to take all this into account. So what do we know about this? Well, there's three things. Before I get into it, you need to know this, that everyone, at the moment you got saved, you received the enablement or the capacity to love like this. So nobody here can say, that's not my personality. No one can say, that's not my job. Because this is not something that you are just naturally prone to. It's something that God commands, and it's something that God enables, because God would not command us to do something that he would not enable us and give us the ability to do and to live in. John 13 talks about this. He said, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's followed in 1 John chapter 3, same author, and John, of course, writing the words of Jesus in John 13, and then being led of the Holy Spirit in 1 John 3, says, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So now I'm starting to see and get clarity on what confused me. How are we going from redemption to love one another? Because in my mind, there's a whole lot of things between there. Usually when someone gets saved, we hope that they'll have victory in their lives, but our hope is that it's maybe in other areas. Like, man, if they'd get saved, maybe they would get off drugs. If they'd get saved, maybe they would start cussing or stop cussing. you might do that too. If they get saved, maybe they give up drinking. If they get saved, maybe they give up this. But the Bible says you should get saved and then love everybody. Not just everybody, you should love Christians. John said it. He said, we do this. We believe on the name of the Son of Christ, Son Jesus Christ, and love one another. And then he said, as he gave us commandment. So you see, this is an obedience issue. This is not a love and warm and fuzzy feeling issue. It's the issue of saying, God, I will do what you say. So there's three types of love in verse 22 of 1 Peter 2. First of all, there is this interrelational family love. It is specifically love of other Christians. It says that we are to have unfeigned love of the brethren. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn there with me if you would, and let's look at verse 24. We're commanded to love our family. We're commanded to love one another, and the Bible shows us why this is so important. Now, we make a big deal about evangelism here, and we're not going to stop doing that. We're going to emphasize evangelism, because evangelism is the preaching of the cross to the lost of the world so that they can come to Christ, so that they can be saved, so they can grow in the Lord, so they can go tell somebody of how they can also know Jesus, and the cycle repeat itself over and over again. We've talked about this even as recent as Sunday morning, that every believer, every Christian can tell somebody about Jesus. Everyone can be a billboard for Jesus, and that ought to be probably priority number one in your life. But if we're not careful, we think, well, in order to reach a lost world, we have to love the lost. It makes sense, doesn't it? But did you know that there's more to it than that? That in order to reach a lost world, you have to love your family? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That doesn't mean that you go after someone else's money. It means that you seek their blessing. Seek for them to be blessed. Work hard so that other people can be blessed and become wealthy. Whosoever or whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now we're in an area that we've been in before in Romans chapter 14, and Paul's referred to a lot. And that is that these Corinthian believers and the pagan, maybe those who were saved out of a Greek culture or an idol-worshipping culture, as opposed to the Jews, who were just, they were just Pharisees, right? And the Bible tells us God's bringing two into one, and so he's explaining how to work through these things, that they would take the meat that had been offered to these idols, and they would go into the temples, and they would have, honestly, very, very carnal, wicked, horrible things that would take place in those temples. I mean, it was a wicked pagan place. And they would take these meals in, full meals, and they would set them down on their altars. Well, the thing about idols is they can't eat. Remember what the Bible said? Noses have they, but they smell not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. Ears have they, but they can't hear. That's why Jesus said, don't have any graven images before me. It's ridiculous. It was the height of stupidity. Because they knew that that idol couldn't eat. So you know what they did? They laid the food out there and made a big show. And then they said, okay, let's take this out and feed it to somebody else. And it was normal. It was normal for people in Corinth. It was normal for people in Ephesus. It was normal even for Christians to take that meat that had been offered to idols and to go outside and to eat it. But the Bible says in this place, and he's telling them this, he says, so there's no problem with that, is what he's saying. Verse 25, whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question. This was the meat that was being offered in the pagan temples, and then they would sell the food. So ask no question for conscience sake. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. So here it is. Now you're being invited to a feast by an unbeliever. And it says, and ye be disposed to go. And so you're inclined to go, and you show up. It says, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So God literally says there is nothing evil about the food, though it may have been in an evil pagan place, a temple that worshipped idols and all kinds of wicked things happened there. There's nothing wrong with the food. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is what this is referring to in this passage, in this text. He says this, if you're invited to a feast and someone puts this food out, take a bite. It's not going to kill you. It's not going to hurt you. But, verse 28, notice this, if any man say unto you, this is offered as sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So what was happening here? Those who were being saved out of temple worship, out of idol worship, had been in those temples and probably participated in the pagan immoral activities that had taken place there, and God radically changed their lives. But they're young in their faith. And so the Bible says if you show up at this feast and it was asked that you come by an unbeliever and you are inclined to go, then you should go and you should eat whatever is set before you because there's no problem. But if you bring with you a weaker Christian and they're there and they see them put that food there and it reminds that weaker Christian of what maybe their past life looked like, and immediately that weaker Christian associates the meat offered to idols with his old life. And he says, I can't do that. Remember what the Bible said? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Then the Bible says that the believer who was invited to the feast is now put in a predicament. He can either offend the one who invited him who is lost, or he can offend the one he brought with him who is saved. Now, if I wrote the book, I would say, offend the saved guy. He's just a legalist. Are you with me tonight? Hey, offend him. He shouldn't stop me. He's going to hurt my testimony out in the world. But the Bible doesn't say that, does it? It says for conscience sake that it's better, in essence, to offend the host than it is a weaker brother or sister in Christ. Do you know why? Because in order to reach a lost world, we have to love one another. Because people are dying to be part of a group in which there is genuine love. And if they see that in us, and they see an honor for preferring one another, and they see that I'll put your needs before my own, and if they see that we'll take care of you out of love and concern because you're my brother in Christ, they're going to say, I want to be part of that. So, well, if we're going to reach a lost world, we have to love the lost. No, the first thing that the Bible tells us to do is to love one another. God forbid that we spend all of our energy out in the mission field bringing people in only to find a hateful group of people left. And churches are bad about that. Churches are bad about that. We're not following what the Bible says when we don't love one another. It's a love of interrelational love. It's a love of integrity. It says that it's unfeigned love of the brethren. No hypocrisy, no lack of sincerity. But then lastly tonight, it's a love of intensity. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. The word here in this text, fervently, is only used in this way one time, right here. Now, the word fervent shows up in English several times, but this is a special usage of the word. And what it means is, it's really a term of like, of anatomy. It's a term of you could use it for an animal or for a human stretching out their muscles. Or if you've ever seen someone run in a race and they've got someone right next to them and they lean with all of their might so they might win by just a hair. Or a football player who is headed across that line and he wants to make that touchdown and he is stretching as hard as he can. What it is he is pushing himself to the maximum physical limit in order to accomplish. See that you push yourself to the maximum limit in order to love one another. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what that means. It means to go all out. It means to reach the very limit of your love. And he's talking about the household of faith within the church. Believers. Children of God. By the way, the Bible will make you, the Bible will really make you a strong proponent of the local church if you read it. Because that's what this is. How are we supposed to provoke one another to love and to good works? We always quote the not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But when you study the Word of God out and you find that this is actually the way we're supposed to live, I don't see how we could live this way unless we're around each other. It's got to be physical gathering. It's got to be physical gathering in a sense that allows us to express to one another that agape love. So the question is tonight, have we reached the limit of our love? And the answer is naturally, yes. That's easy. I reach the limit of my natural love for people in general just by driving down the Lloyd Expressway. But supernaturally and among the church, the limit is not ours. The limit is the capacity that God gives us when we get saved. You say, well, how am I ever supposed to love someone like that? Well, the Bible says if you've been purified in your soul and the obeying of the truth of the Spirit, then that will be unto unfeigned love of the brethren. John said it. He said that we need to place our faith and trust in Christ and love one another as we've been commanded. We've not reached the limit of this kind of love because we have not reached the limit of God. So ask tonight yourself, is there a believer who you need to restore love toward tonight? Is there someone in the family who you have decided to give maybe only your emotional love? In other words, if they do this, I'm happy. If they don't do that, I'm not. If they do something else, I'm upset. Is there someone in the family we've decided that we'll only love when it feels right, when God is actually asking us to give love that responds to a command, an act of the will that will help us to love again those who we have lost love toward? We always use that phrase, there's no love lost. But sometimes in the church there is. Sometimes among the family of God there's love lost. The Bible says that I'm not supposed to live in the natural realm as it relates to loving my brother. I'm supposed to live in the supernatural, spiritual realm that was gifted to me by God when I got saved. And through that power, the Bible says, love covereth a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that you cover up. The Bible does not suggest that. It means what the Bible says when it says, charity suffereth long. Charity is able to be blind to the faults of others and to look beyond the heartaches that are caused by maybe the actions of someone who hurt you and to say, I'm going to love them like Jesus wants me to love them. I'm going to love them like Christ loves them, because that's our standard. That's the metric that we're called to. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to get right the areas of our lives that we've withheld or withdrawn from godly love, and